Well, today begins our 2010 summer sermon series, and it is entitled Tending the Fire of Your Heart. And this first message is called Anybody Can Buy Religion. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Judges, chapter 17 and 18. And in just a moment, I'm going to read from those chapters without making commentary, and then that will be our text for today. As you're turning there in the book of Judges, I want you to understand that the Scripture makes this characterization of the times in which the judges lived. The Scripture says this several times: everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And as you hear that verse, you might begin to think, wow, what all does that mean? And do we live in a time like that? In fact, today in Judges 17 and 18, I think it's twice we'll see some form of that verse. But I want you to think about that statement for a moment and realize that this truth remains the same in every generation and in every culture, even in our day. Now, the Scripture says everyone did what was right in his own eyes because there was no king in Israel. And so we would see that when there is no named visible leadership in an organization, then people begin to do what's right in their own eyes. And hearing that verse, that could mean that people make an honest attempt to do what's right, but they only can do it through their own eyes. And that also could be taken to mean that people just do what they want to do. Whatever they decided to do, they would do. And I think there's probably an element of both of those included. And when we look at our times and our lives, do you see people doing what they want to do? I do. Do you see people sometimes making guesses at what they think is right without having the truth and doing what they think is right? I see that also. And that's where I want today to be settled. Because of what this passage teaches us, that it would be wrong. Our fire is not going to burn the way it should burn in our hearts if we just do what we think's right. Or if we just do what we think. And so I want you to mull that verse over as I preach today. And this can be true for other governments, not just the nation of Israel. But it's also true for any collection of people, whether it's in a family. If there's no leadership in a family, everybody just does whatever they want or what they think is right. Or a business. If there's no leadership, then the followership just does whatever they think is best. Or a sporting event. Consider this. What if in football there were no referees on the field? Who would keep the rules? Who would determine when it's a legitimate infraction or a legitimate touchdown? Who would enforce the penalties? And if you left that go, if you said, okay, from now on we can't afford the referees, we're not going to have referees, just get out there and play well, guys. How long do you think the fans would stick around? And how soon do you think it would be before the ticket price was worthless? Because everybody would just do what they wanted to do. You could have three guys get a ball and run across across the line and say, I made a touchdown. So the score is now 18. And they run six guys across. Okay, so it's 18-30. You could just do anything you want to do. And it would be silly to imagine, a football game with no rules, with no one in charge, with no one calling the shots. But I think in our lives we could see that maybe that does happen. And even in what we call the church, the visible church, maybe that happens. But I want you to realize that this can also be true within the very nature of man, within our own heart. That if there's no king on the throne of your life, and you become the king, you just begin to do what is right in your own eyes. Maybe it's a lack of revelation, and you think, here's what I think God would want, so I'll do it. And maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just, hey, nobody told me. I'm not listening. I'll just do what I want to do. And we take selfish advantage. When we do that, whether it's in a culture, in a business, in a church, on a sports team, or in our own lives, it's always inadequate and blinding and self-serving and dangerous and always leads to destruction. so that you catch the tone of this series. I think the church is a bit out of control. I think we've spent too many decades entertaining ourselves and going after what we think is right. And I think the solution to that is to tend the fire of your heart with the fuel that God has provided. And then we begin to do what is right in His eyes instead of what's right in ours. And today all I want to do is make a point. One major point is that I'm not talking about religion, because anybody can buy religion. And in religion, people do what's right in their own eyes. Not interested in that. If there's no one to whom we bow down, we become our own authority, and we do what either appears to be right or just what we want to do and call it right. And any time that happens, whether it's in a nation, a church, a sports team, a business, or in the very essence of who you are, it's always inadequate. It is always blinding. It is always self-serving. It is always dangerous, and it always leads to destruction. So let me read Judges 17 and 18, and you can follow along. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you." Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. And he made it into a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became a priest, or his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. And then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay." And Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me. And I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest." In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in, the Danites were seeking inheritance for itself to dwell in, for until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, "Go and search the land." So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. And while they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" And he said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me, and he's hired me, and I've become his priest." And so they said to him, "Please inquire of God, that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way." So the five men departed and went to Laish, and they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the matter of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to the brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we've seen the land, and indeed it's very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter and possess the land. When you go, you'll come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there's no lack of anything that's on the earth." And 600 men from the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. And then they went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call that place Mahanadan, which means Dan camp, to this day. There it is, west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you not know that in these houses are an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war who from the children of Dan stood at the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the molded image, and the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. It's better for you to be a priest of the household. Is it better for you to be the priest of the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family of Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and took his place among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan, so they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you've gathered such a company?" And he said, "You've taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you've gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say, 'What ails you?'" And the children of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned back and went to his house. And then the last verse of that chapter. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Remember, this message is entitled, "Anybody Can Buy Religion." And as I share what I want to share now, I want you to begin to think like I've been thinking. And that is to say, when we talk about tending the fire of your heart, I'm not talking about getting religion. This is a negative illustration to say, don't be like this. And that'll be the crux of today's message, with a little addendum on the end that says, what do you mean heart? What do you mean fire? What do you mean tending? That's what it's about. So we've read this story from the Bible. And by the way, when we were kids and somebody read a story, man, our minds ran. We could see it happening. And we don't need to read enough stories to each other. I really believe that. We have become so accustomed to watching whole lives rise and fall in, 23 minutes on TV. Reading and listening have become boring, and I think we're missing much, but that's just aside. But we've had a story here, first of all, about a thieving son and his doting mother. I mean, here was a woman who thought somebody stole 1,100 shekels from her and she would never get them back, and she put a curse on whoever did it. One day her son comes up and says, "Hey, Mom, you know that money you've been missing? I'm the guy that took it." And if you caught it, when he confessed, she didn't punish him. She rewarded him. She said, "You know, that money was like dedicated to God for your honor. Now I'm going to use it to honor you because you're so honest, my dishonest son." Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. I think his mom had the same disease as Micah. Does it speak to our times? Oh, it crushes me. Crushes me. It's the story of a homemade shrine with a homegrown priest. Mike and his mom were religious people. They weren't able to be at the tabernacle. Things were happening in the history of the nation. And I can see, out of the best of intentions, they said, "You know, let's make ourselves a little chapel on the hillside because we miss worshiping God." And they made this chapel. It sounds like they had a bed and breakfast already, you know, because the priest stayed there and then the soldiers stayed there. And so, you know, just imagine, here was this little bed and breakfast with its own chapel of devotion. An inviting place. And we see that Micah, you know, after they began their homemade shrine, he looked around and said, "Hey, we've got these idols and we've got, you know, I imagine candles and, you know, all these images. We need a priest." And so Micah said, "Son, Johnny, you're going to be the priest at Daddy's church." And so they had this system going, as far as I can see. And it was everything Mike and his mom wanted. But we realize, you know, they didn't do it God's way. They weren't called to build a chapel for God. It was a chapel for them. So as you're processing, I want you to think with me. I'm not expecting, you know, anybody here to go out and say, "We build a chapel in our backyard, now we're going to tear it down. But I'm saying, in our spiritual lives, I think we all become like Micah and his mom sometimes. And we don't like what the rest of the church is doing, or we think, you know, it's not attainable or accessible, and we get offended and we go off and do our own thing. And we build these little shrines in our lives with our own idols. And when we do, the fire starts going out because we're mixing God with things we shouldn't mix God with. So just keep processing. It's also the story about this rogue Levite who could be bought. Now, the Levites were the priestly tribe, and God had established Levitical cities, and he was assigned to one of them. I don't know if he was rejected, you know, ran away, was, you know, just a sojourner, but the Scripture says he was out just trying to find a place to fit in. And so we have this rogue priest. And we've seen, you know, he could be bought with some money and a suit of clothes. Micah said, "Oh, you're a priest? You mean you're ordained? You went to seminary and you don't have a church? Guess what? I have a church and I don't have a priest. Come and be..." Well, my son's a priest, but he's not a real priest. He's just been like, you know, we've been playing church here. And I'm like the board chairman, and my mom's, I would imagine, she was his boss. And my son, he's the one that lights the candles and says the prayers and, you know, does those things. And he says to the priest, "You ought to come and work for me. And if you will, you will have found your place. And I'll give you 10 shekels every year and a shirt," the ephod that the priest wore, the outer robe. He provided the vestments and a place to stay and food. And then Micah said to him, "Be my dad and be my priest." But if you read on, you'll find out the man was younger than Micah, and actually Micah became like a dad to him, is what the Scripture says. But he had this serving priest. And so I want you to begin to process, listen, every one of us can build our own shrine. and we can get our own hireling priests. We can get people to agree with us, to go along with our show, to see it like we see it. But if that's what you're after, you're missing what God has to offer. And I want to say this. Do you remember what Jesus said about hirelings? He said, hirelings aren't shepherds. They're just hirelings. And the evidence is, when they're trouble, they'll run. Where a real shepherd, he'll stick with it. In John, Jesus said, but a hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, does not care about the sheep. And Jesus said, hey, you want to be safe? He said, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep. And I'm known by my sheep. Jesus will never run. We don't need another priest. We have the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who's the real deal. And when you leave his flock to build your chapel on the hillside and put your own idols in it, you're going to get what these guys got. So this is the story of a thieving son and his doting mother, a homemade shrine with a homegrown priest, a rogue priest who could be bought some money and a suit of clothes, be my dad, be my priest. And it's a story of self-styled worship because there was no leadership. Worship is God's thing. And we need to do it according to what God has taught us. And worship is not simply a corporate thing. When we want to see corporate worship in the New Testament, it's Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly the teaching of the apostles, doctrine, fellowship, the breaking bread and prayer. We don't need to vary from that. But worship in the New Testament becomes something completely different. Because worship is the devotion of your life. And I don't mean buying lots of Christian CDs and singing a lot. What I mean is Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, and King James is the best pick of words there for our language, is your reasonable worship. Not just reasonable service, your reasonable worship. It's what God desires. It makes sense to God. It gets it done when you live as a living sacrifice. Not just going to church, not just buying religion, but when you live as a dead man, sacrificed unto God. And I'm sure that you noticed this in the story, that the Levite, the hireling priest, responded to a better offer, didn't he? He wasn't dedicated to Micah. He wasn't dedicated to Jehovah. You know what he was dedicated to? Finding a place. And they offered a better place. Said, why would you just be a priest for one family, this little wayside chapel? It's not even in a good location. Who's going to come to church here? They said, come with us and you can be a priest for a whole family of God and a tribe. So you become like this nationally known priest, so to speak. And as the hireling, see, he said, oh, you know, at first he defended that much. But he said, hey, let's pack her up. You want those things? I'll get my shirt. You get the idols. Let's get out of here. Now, I want to give you some very useful observations from this story. And then introduce the theme, the positive part of tending the fire of your heart. Here's my first observation. Homemade religion imitates the real thing. I mean, it was sort of like the tabernacle. A priest and a building. And, you know, they tried to make it like the real thing. And I want to say that, you know, religion, which you can buy, and the real deal with God do have some things in common. They can even look the same. One is life-giving and one is deadly. And so as we're talking about tending the fire of your heart, maybe shedding some of our own religious pursuits realize they can look the same. One brings life, one brings death. Secondly, homemade religion can be bought and sold. That wasn't just true then, it's true today. I mean, in that day, just give me some money and some clothes, some shelter and some food, and I'll be your priest, and I'll do my duties. I'm good at indicting the church. Sometimes I think too good, and that I come across being too critical. But I would say, having come out of Roman Catholicism and found it, from my observation as a young man, to say it was too intertwined, too confusing, too corrupt, and it was missing the mark of what the Word said. And when I got into the Bible, I thought, man, I found this independent church movement that'll be pure, and it's not. And as a young man, I might think, well, the congregation I serve, I mean, we can do it right. We don't, and we can't. We all have these Micah tendencies to say, yeah, that's cool, you know, you do that, but here, I'm going to make it better. And we go off and build our own shrine. And so in indicting the church, I'm indicting me too. So, you know, take it as it's intended or as it's meant to be. But I've got to tell you, you know, once you go to enough seminars and get on enough bandwagons and then buy enough books and resources, you begin to see, even in this conservative evangelical church, the wheels, money, keep some things moving. We got to watch it. Because not everything that's advertised as being the greatest thing, and not everything that feels and looks like the greatest thing is the greatest thing. And how you'll know is if you're tending the fire of your heart. If you're not tending the fire of your heart, see, there's a lot of fuel out there that's like chaff. It just flash and it's gone. And I think in the evangelical church, we've bought in a lot of chaff. We bought it and brought it in to the church. And we're guilty to some extent. So religion can be bought and sold. And that's not what we're after. Homemade religion has an ulterior motive. For Micah, he wanted church his way. It's that simple. For the Levite, the clergyman, he was looking for a place, and he found it. And I think we got to watch it. A congregation and a pastor. Here's what we want. Okay, I can do that. Well, you know, that doesn't happen here too often. And I might be a little hard the other way to say, if you want it, we're not going to do it. And that's a mistake sometimes too, because you might be hearing from God. But, you know, the Scripture says usually the crowd's wrong. When we look at evangelicalism and they say, here's the next best thing, I'm not sure we need to go along with the show. But we do need to tend the fire of our heart. Next of all, homemade religion satisfies itching ears. Those Danites came by and they said, hey, you're a priest? Go find out if we're going to be successful. And he comes back, you know, there's probably something missing between those verses because it says, yeah, he told them they would be successful in their campaign. He came back and said, yep, God's on your side. But you know what? I don't think, you see, that it was an inspired advice because he wasn't an inspired priest. He was trying to be the biggest ecumenical, bring it all together kind of guy there could be. And you know, yesterday online I read about a seminary, I think it's in California, they're offering degrees in Christianity, Judaism, Islam, and maybe another world religion, all at the same school. Now, they didn't meld them together, but they said, you know, it could even be competitive and cause arguments and so on. But believe me, one day, it's just the forerunner. You'll go to theological school and you'll be the religious representative for all faiths is what will make sense to some people. And I, you know, I think that happens on various levels in various places already. But you cannot be true to Jehovah God and Jesus Christ and represent all religions. But this priest guy, that's sort of what he was doing. So I don't think his advice was inspired. I think he always told people what they wanted to hear. I think he told Micah what he wanted to hear, and Micah's mom what she wanted to hear, and Micah's family what they wanted to hear. And when the neighbors came to the shrine, he told them what they wanted to hear. And he was steeped in some kind of, you know, dead orthodoxy that just says, hey, here's how we do it. I'm sure he got up in the morning and did his little devotions and lit his candles and worshiped the shrines and trimmed the shrubs and waxed the floor and come on in to our chapel of devotion. Next, homemade religion becomes more corrupt with time. It can't get any better. It's a downward spiral. And it's going to feed on itself and build on itself. And last of all, homemade religion leads nowhere good, ever. Now, the counter action to that is not even get involved in a church that preaches the gospel. It's not that, because even we churches that preach the gospel tend to bake our own shrines. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not just indicting that church out there. I'm indicting this church in here. And what's going to make the difference is if you're tending the fire of your heart and I'm tending the fire of my heart, if we're in touch with God through His Shekinah glory, then we're going to know. We're going to have less tendencies to go build our shrines. So let me just give you a down payment on this whole theme of tending the fire of your heart. I want to challenge you to take a look within and examine and re-examine your mode and your motivation and your visible allegiance and your dedication to God. I want you to ask yourself, why do I follow God? And how do I follow God? And see, if you say, here's how I follow it, you know, I go on Sundays, I go to Sunday school, I help with the youth and I sing in the worship team, I'm pretty good. When you look to the guy next to you and you're just doing what he's doing, we can validate each other. Now, I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to look within your heart and say, why do I follow God? And how do I follow God? In this series, I want us to be I want us to get help in getting the real thing, not religion. We are not after religion. And if you're here for the first time, or if you haven't been here long, we often would say we're not about getting religion. And that's not what I mean by tending the fire of the heart. I'm talking about getting the real thing. And that's the best term I could come up with. That's not just a slang term to be cool. Because we would often say, not religion, it's relationship. I think that's sort of worn out. I don't think that says enough. I want you to understand you are the living sacrifice. Your heart becomes the altar of God. And His Shekinah glory, His fire from above, has to be the thing that warms your heart. And if it's not, it's not the real thing. If it's on Piper sermons or James MacDonald sermons or Bob Huber sermons or Jeff Miller sermons, or if it's, you know, the coolest curriculum from Lifeway or from Standard or the next wave in the church that's tripping your trigger, you're going to burn out and you are building a shrine to yourself. So I want to make some observations about evangelicalism and homemade religion. They are these. Both are serviceable. Micah's priest could go do his duties. Micah's son could go do his duties. Micah could do his duties, and it looked like a good deal. And in evangelicalism, churches like ours, they're both serviceable. You can fill the schedule. Both are businesslike. I think the controller of Micah's chapel was Micah, not the priest. He went in and counted the change. How are we doing? And that's how he evaluated. Here's what I want. Go do it. That priest did not pray to Jehovah God to get his instructions. He asked Micah, "What's next on the list, sir?" That can happen in the evangelical church. It can become a big business. So just because you're in a conservative evangelical church that proclaims to believe the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus is the only way to heaven, and we want to win people to the Lord, that's not the same as having a heart of fire sometimes. We are so steeped in evangelical, you know, sayings and language, we don't even know what we mean when we say it. Did you get saved? We don't know what that means. We couldn't explain it. Are you born again? Good biblical terms, but we've turned them into these little trick sayings. So you know why? They're our shibboleths, so we can recognize each other. They're not about presenting Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. Another observation is both evangelicalism and homemade religion tend to promote a God to manipulate. God as you draw Him. And we need to quit redrawing God. God has already drawn Himself. And we need to magnify what He's already presented Himself as. We need to answer questions like this. Is God an end or is God a means to an end? I'm asking you, is God God? Or is He a path to something else? I think if by observation you looked at salvation in the evangelical church, we've redefined salvation to this: getting all the happiness you can get out of this life. Observation. You know what we tell people? Accept Jesus and you'll have a happy marriage. Accept Jesus and your kids will behave better. Accept Jesus and you'll get promotions at work. Accept Jesus, come to this church and you'll get good deals from the other Christians that go there. Accept Jesus. If you have trouble, there'll be a group of people there to surround you with love. And all of those have a smattering of truth. But listen, when we exchange the truth of the gospel for a temporal promise that may even be fulfilled, see, we would never attract people with, you know, gimmicks and games. Oh, we would never do that. But we become more subtle about it sometimes. And we have to check ourselves to say, what did I just tell her? Did I just tell her if she wants her husband to come home, come and follow Jesus? Do you know why you come and follow Jesus? Because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, who has paid the price for your sins. And without Him, you're bound for eternal separation from God. And with Him, you're bound for eternal peace and life with God. It all starts at the same place. But we want to add to. It's like building this shrine, making the shelves, and say, in my shrine, Here's one of the idols we can rub. Here's one of the ones we can pray to. I think we have to watch it. Evaluate this statement. Happiness doesn't come from authority over people. Happiness comes from sensual experience. Well, I think because we're in church, you can see through that. But I think that's sort of the mantra that we have given people over the last several decades. We're not here to be an authority. We're here to give you what you want so you feel better about yourself. You feel good about coming to church. I think we're in deep, deep water. So I've said this is about getting to the real thing. It is about measuring with God's rod. Let's stand back in this series and say, what does God say about this relationship that you're always talking? I want us to divide the difference in this series between, listen to this, serving men in the name of God and serving God. There is a difference. And it's not wrong to serve men in the name of God, but when we exchange serving men in the name of God, exchange that for serving God, or exchange serving God for serving men in the name of God, I think it's one of those subtle changes that head you down the wrong path. And you can feel so good about doing so good, and your flame can be going out. It's an attempt to get back to authentic Christianity. Why? Because religion can compete for your heart's allegiance to the real thing. That's why. You know what I sense about me? And I know it's not all about me. I've been headed toward deadness because I can work the system. And I've been paying attention to fire. This is an attempt at self-rescue as much as it is an attempt to throw you a rope because you need it to. I'm telling you the truth. When we make the petty things the major things, the fire's going out, let me tell you. It's time. So, you see, I think it's been more about the deification of man and not the glorification of God. And I ask you that question. Is what God's about the deification of man, making man into a deity, rising him up and giving him power? Or is it about man getting small before God, lifting up God and magnifying Him? See, that's what this is about. Because I think in our shrines, we've made it about us. The Church of Micah. See? That's what this is about. Insert your own name. So where does it start? In my opinion, it starts with tending the fire of your heart. In the book of Luke chapter 24, after Jesus resurrected and appeared to two disciples, their observation about their meeting Jesus was this in Luke 24:32. Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? They said there was something going on in there. It was the real thing. I know it because He lived. He was there. What I'm driving after in this series. The fire in the heart. It's a scriptural concept. So let me quickly summarize. The heart, here's what the heart is. The seat of your mind, your will, and emotions. It's your mental and moral activity. Your rational and emotional being. That's who I'm speaking to for the next five times I preach in this message. The real man inside. The real woman inside. So you're going to have to get in touch with that person if I'm going to speak to him or her. And I think we can just get into our routine so quickly that that man might have got smothered out years ago. But he can be resurrected. I think sometimes we put so much stuff between ourselves and God, we're hidden behind our pride and our bitterness and our anger. And if you want to keep the wall up, this message won't, this sermon series won't speak to you if you want to keep the wall up and defend yourself. And what you're doing is you're just making more idols and building more shelves and saying, come and see what I'm about. The heart, the hidden springs of your personal life. It can be a synonym for the soul. The man inside, the warmth and the burn of that man is what I want to address. The fire. Here's what I mean by the fire. I guess I would say that's what I want to talk about. Let me talk about the tending and then go back to the fire. I'm asking you, have you been tending the fire of your heart? I want to encourage you to pay attention to the fire in your heart. We don't have fire tenders as occupations these days much. When I talk about tending the fire, I think of my aunt's house in Newcastle. When I was a kid, they still had a coal furnace. and we went to Aunt May's and Uncle Bill's, somebody had to get down and stoke the fire. And if you slept overnight, in the morning it was cold because the fire started to go out. And somebody had to get down and rattle the pan there, and you had to throw a little bit of coal in it, stoke it, and get that fire burning again. And that's what I'm telling you. There's a fire in your life. And if you live on the fuel of self-sufficiency and homemade religion, it's not going to burn long, and it's not going to be a steady fire. It's going to burn out, and then it's going to explode. Then it's going to burn out, then it's going to explode. So it's like that coal furnace. It's like a campfire. I enjoy camping, and my goal in camping is one match and burn it the rest of the weekend. So I build that baby so it'll light the first time. And I know what to light first, from paper to cardboard to kindling to two befores. Then you can put those logs on. You ever try to light a log with a match? Isn't going to happen. But the neat thing about campfires is you can wake up in the morning, it looks like it's dead. You just start putting a little bit of that kindling in there. Isn't that a picture from the Word? A little bit of breath on it. Next thing you know, you can start adding the logs again. That's what I'm talking about. The fire in your heart. It's like metabolism. Put all the wrong stuff in there, the fire burns low. The calories don't burn up and it starts being stored. See? But you put the right fuel on that fire, it becomes efficient. And then I was thinking, we could go forever on this about industry and machinery. Your car has a fire in it. That's the fuel system. And if it's not a slow, steady burn, you're going to be jumping down the road. You're not going to drive smoothly down the road. That's what I'm talking about. I talked to George Rader after first worship. He's a metallurgist. I said, George, tell me this. Is it true? You just add oxygen to the fuel to get the fire to burn hotter. And he said, that's right. You need the fuel, but you add the oxygen. And I'm thinking, fuel, the Word of God, oxygen, the Spirit of God. See, that's the fire in our hearts. So how about this heart fire? It's a concept. It's not an acute thought. It's a scriptural idea. Listen to these two scriptures. But His Word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, from Jeremiah. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned, Psalm 39:3. So I'm just asking you to consider your heart's condition. I'm asking you to answer this question. Do you have religion, or do you have the real thing? Remember, anybody can buy religion. That's not what we're after. You cannot buy the real thing. Do you hear me? Anybody can buy religion. That's not what we're after. But you cannot buy the real thing. It's already been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. You can only receive it or reject it. And you do one of those two things. There's no in between. You either receive what God has done and offered, or you reject it. You can't just say it's okay with me. The next messages next week, up on God's altar. The next week, a slow, holy burn. The next week, in relationship with God. The next week, the fire of God in you. And then lastly, staying close to the fire. So let me ask, in observation of your life's walk, listen, I think I like to ask questions. I think this is the most important question of the day. Are you building your own chapel, or are you building the temple of God? And you can find out, because it begins with the fire. That's how you'll know. It's not what you're doing with your hands and your talents. It's what you're doing with your heart. And if that fire's not there, it's not the real thing. You're just building a wayside chapel, opening a bed and breakfast, say, come camp out at my house. Hey, I need a priest. Hey, you got an idol? I'll buy it. I'll add it to my life. And of course, we don't do those things physically, but listen, when you get disgruntled, you build your own chapel and put your own idols in there, and then you invite people to come and say, come be offended with me. Come and see it my way. Let's build our own little chapel. We don't need them. You know what happens when that happens? Then a better deal comes along and somebody says, guess what? Ours is bigger and ours is better. Come and join us. And pretty soon you got all these little wayside chapels making this denomination and doing their own thing. I'm telling you, the key to peace in this church is if you tend the fire of your own heart. And man, when we're all tending the fire of our own heart, we're all fueled by the Word, oxygenated by the Spirit, that's the real deal. That's when it happens. Listen to these two scriptures. Leviticus 6:13, God said, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. And Numbers 26:61 says, and Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. You getting it? Is the real thing burning on the altar of your heart? Or are you offering strange fire and wonder why you're dead? We've got to tend the fire of our hearts. Are you tending the fire of your heart? Who's minding that fire? Just as a reminder, it's not what you can get out of God. It's what God can get out of you. That's what it's about. Today as we sing, you may want to come up and pray about the fire of your heart. It may be something else, and we just want you to know that this is a prayer place up here, and the elders will come and Jeff will come. And we're here for any reason. If a small group want to get together and pray for Ashley and for Brian's family, do that. Come up here and do it. Do it back there. Pray for the Witches. Pray for the Thailand team, the Mexico team as they get ready to go. If you want to come and say, man, have I been missing it? I've been building my own chapel and I thought I was doing so well. I mean, I had my idols in place, and now I see what I've been doing. You want to repent, you come up here and let... You don't have to come up here. Repent for the Lord, but you want to come up with, get some help, be prayed over, you come and do it. You've been a selfish jerk at home, and you need to say, I'm going to go home and make things right with my wife and my family. Come up here. God works. Stand and sing, and what are we singing? I offer my life. Let's stand. If the Lord says come, please come.